Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Matthew chapter 22, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And a second is equally important." Now, this is basic stuff for us as Christians. We know this is the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us, that we are supposed to love God. It's the greatest commandment of all. But then he says, but there's another one that's equally important. And Jesus does a little bit of math here. It's called the transitive law, and it is this: if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And so, if the second commandment is equal to loving God, and loving God is the first and greatest commandment, then that means that the second commandment is equal to loving God. And what is that second commandment? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor is equal to loving God. That is a pretty wow moment to think about that. Loving your neighbor is equally important as loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And we can say, wow, I get loving God, and I get loving myself. But loving my neighbor can sometimes be hard. So as we talk about serving with love this morning, we're going to look at some scriptures and look at some stories that will hopefully give us some practical help in putting this second but equally great commandment into practice. We're in a series that we have called Bless, and we're learning some missional strategies that will help us help others find their way back to God. That's what we want to be about. Being disciples who are making disciples, helping other people find their way back to God. We don't just want to hope that people will find their way back to God. We want to help people find their way back to God. And this simple, practical acronym of BLESS is something that will help us do that. So I want you to say it with me. We've been talking about it for a while. So the B is begin with prayer. The L is listen with compassion. The E is eat together. I got more comments about last week's sermon. Y'all like sermons on food, I found out. The first S is serve with love, and the last one is share your story. And so you may have a neighbor that you want to help find their way back to God. You may have a relative that you want to help find their way back to God. You may have a coworker. You may have a fellow student or a fellow teammate or a fellow club member that you want to help find their way back to God. And the first step is to begin to pray for them. And that is the most important part of this whole process. It begins with prayer. There's nothing more important you can do for anyone in your life than to pray for them, because it is God Almighty who saves, right? We're not the one who does it. Thankfully, God lets us be a part of this process and partner with Him. But God is the one who saves. God is the one who calls people to Him. God's Holy Spirit, He is the one who convicts people of their need for a Savior and of their sin. Jesus, the Son of God, and His blood is the one who forgives and washes away our sin. And so it is God who does all the work. It is God who saves. And so we begin by praying to God our Father for people that we love and that we care about and that we want to see find their way back to God. So it always, always, always begins with prayer. But then after prayer, as we get to partner with God and as we get involved, then we start doing these others. And they may not always come in this order, because when we eat together is when a lot of this can happen. As we got to spend some time with the Focus students yesterday and people just began to share their stories, they didn't know and practice this acronym of BLESS, but these are the things that they did. And a lot of what they did is they worked with students, and a lot of the students who are with us this morning became followers of Jesus because someone invited them to have a cup of coffee and because someone invited them to eat a meal together. And as that meal was being shared, and as that cup of coffee was being shared, what did they do? They talked and they listened, and you listen to someone and hear their story and get to know more about them. And as they share their life with you, I promise you that somewhere in that conversation over those times that you're together, you will become aware of a way that they need to be served, of something that you could do to bless them. One of the ladies that I talked to last night, and I didn't get her permission, but you don't know her and you'll never see her again, so who cares? She was in drama, and it was a group of students who came and watched her in her performance. And she thought, wow, these people really care about me. I think I'm going to get more connected. See, there's lots of ways. We talk about serving. There's lots of ways you can serve. That was a way they served her. And then somewhere in that process, you get to share your story about Jesus and how following him has changed your life and blessed your life. And you get to share his story about how much he loves that person and how he came and he died for them. And you share the gospel with them and you bless them for eternity. And it blesses you as you get to be a part of that. So that's what we're talking about. That's what we're in the middle of. And as we talk about this, the reality is this is a commitment on our part. This is a commitment on your part to invest in someone else's life, to pour yourself out for someone else. There's just no other way about it. It is a reality that you have to deny yourself if you're going to follow Jesus and do this. I did get permission to share this comment. I'm not going to tell you the name, but a conversation I had this week, and we were talking about a specific situation where there is a need and this man needs to pour into another person. And we were talking about what that would look like. And in all honesty, he said to me, you know what? The real reason that I'm hesitant to do this is it's going to impinge on me and my time. It's going to make me have to say no to some things that I just want to do and like to do. And you know what? God can deal with that kind of honesty. He can. God can deal with that kind of honesty. Because we have to process through our own flesh and our own thinking and what we want and what God wants. And I tell you what, if you need to do business with God today about your commitment to him and what that's going to look like and how you're going to help someone find their way back to God, God can deal with your honesty. And he can transform and he can change you and he can give you the energy and the time to make the sacrifice to pray and to listen and to eat and to serve and to share. So let's get practical with what this might look like as we serve with love. The first thing, we're going to look at three different stories in Scripture, three different places, and just draw out a principle from those. The first one, we're going to be in James chapter 2. If you like to follow along in your outline, you can do that. It's in your bulletin. The first thing about serving is that you complete your faith in Jesus by serving other people. How many of you have faith in Jesus? Praise God that you do. That is great. James is going to teach us that we complete that faith when we serve other people. Here's what James says. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and it is useless. Now, I believe with all my heart, Ephesians chapter 2, that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith. You don't need any works to get to heaven because Jesus did the work. Amen? Amen? You need faith in Jesus. But James doesn't contradict this. James harmonizes this and completes this and fills this out. That you begin with that kind of faith and that faith saves you and that faith begins to change you as the Holy Spirit works in your life. But that faith, that actionless faith, doesn't do anybody else any good. And it doesn't do you any good in some senses. Actionless faith is incomplete. Serving other people, letting your faith have hands and feet, completes your faith in Jesus. And it helps other people. Faith by itself, James says, doesn't end up helping anyone. And we want to help people find their way back to God. And so that's why loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself go hand in hand. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's faith. But loving your neighbor as yourself, that's putting your faith into action. And they go hand in hand. They complete each other. And so when you go and you pick up your friend's kids from school because they had a conflict or something happened and they needed help, that's putting your faith in Jesus, your faith in God, into action in loving your neighbor. When you go and pick up something from the store and help somebody out, that is putting your faith in action and helping your neighbor. When you go and rake leaves out of a widow's yard, or when you go help someone move out of their house, or when you fix them a meal, or when you just spend time with them, all of these actions and ways of serving complete your faith. So faith and action go hand in hand. So that's the first principle, is when you serve other people with love, it completes your faith. But another thing it does is you become a blessing to yourself and to your neighbor when you serve other people. Now, we don't do this for selfish reasons, but God is so good that when we serve somebody else, it ends up being a blessing for us. And to tell that, I want to go back to a story in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's the story of Elijah and a widow. Elijah is a prophet of God. Elijah has been told by God to pronounce a famine on Israel because the king and queen and the people have turned so far from God, and God wants to get their attention and draw them to repent. And so he calls a famine on the land. But to take care of Elijah during this famine, he tells him to go to this certain brook where it empties into the Jordan River, and you go there and I'm going to take care of you. And so during this famine, Elijah has water to drink out of the brook, and God sends ravens who bring bread and meat to Elijah every day to feed him as he stays at this brook like God had told him to. But eventually, because of the drought and the famine, because of no rain, the brook dries up and there's no water, and the ravens quit bringing food because there's nothing left. Now, and so God's going to continue to take care of Elijah. But here's the point that I want us to see. God could have done that in all kinds of ways. God can do anything he wants to do. In the middle of a 3-year drought, God could have still made that brook run with water, right? God can do that. In the middle of a famine where there's nothing left, God could have still had ravens. Why did God choose ravens? I don't understand. But God could have had ravens who still somehow miraculously brought food to Elijah. God's going to take care of Elijah, but I want you to see that this morning what he did was he involved someone else in it. All through Scripture, we see this about God. One of the fundamental characteristics about our God is that he loves to partner with people. He created us for his own good pleasure. And he loves us. And all through Scripture, when he could do it any way he wants to do, and probably do it quicker and easier and more efficiently and with a better outcome, he could do it on his own. But all through Scripture, God continues just to call people in to share with him in this work that he's doing, to partner with him. And so God decides that, you know what, I could just keep sending this stuff, but there's a lady with a widow with a little boy, and they need some help. And so I'm going to use them to help Elijah, and it's going to end up helping them. And so Elijah goes. God tells him to go. He goes to this lady. He sees her. He asks for a drink of water, and then he asks for some bread. And she says, basically, she says, you know what? I got enough here to make one last loaf of bread. And when that's done, it's really not even enough for a meal. And after me and my boy eat it, we're just going to lay down and we're going to die. And Elijah says, you know what? Go make that loaf of bread and let's eat it together. Because Elijah knows who his God is. And so she obeys. She does that. She makes this loaf of bread, this last loaf of bread. And the next day when she goes to the jar to get the flour and she opens that jar up, there's flour in there and there's oil in the container, and she makes another loaf of bread in the next day. And in verse 15 and verse 16, it basically says they ate all that they wanted, and then every day thereafter, God provided enough for them. And so what God did to take care of Elijah is he used someone else who he said, I want you to serve this person. And you know what? I'm going to bless this person. And in return, I'm going to bless you too. And I'm going to bless your little boy. And they had enough to eat. And they survived the drought. Literally the day they were going to lay down and die was the day that God came and gave them life. And he gave it to them through daily bread over and over and over. So who got blessed? They all did. Elijah got blessed. The widow got blessed. The little boy got blessed. Two people had a problem. Elijah needed food and this woman needed food. And God brings them together. And so often it's when we serve other people that we are going to find the blessing. We're looking for God to bless us. We're looking, I wish I were closer to God. I wish I felt God more. I wish I experienced God. I'm telling you, one of the ways to do that is to get up and go serve somebody who has a need. And God's going to show up and he's going to bless you as much as he's going to bless the person who you are trying to bring back to God. So that's the second principle that we find in Scripture. The third one is this. When you start practicing this and you start serving other people intentionally to help someone find their way back to God, God is going, you can expect God to supernaturally provide by serving others. You can expect God to supernaturally provide. I want to go to Matthew chapter 14 for this story. Matthew chapter 14 records when Jesus and the disciples fed the 5,000 plus. We don't know how many it was. We just know it was 5,000 plus women and children. And so Jesus is grieving over the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. He's grieving over that. He found out John had been killed, and so he goes to a lonely place. He goes out into the deserted areas and because he wants to be alone, and he wants to grieve, and he wants to be with God. But like always happens with Jesus, people are attracted to Jesus, and people want to follow Jesus. That's why we need to keep inviting people to follow Jesus, because they want to do it. Jesus is so attractive to people. And so the people, they wanted to be with Jesus. And so they figured out where he was. And they head out into this desolate region, way away from any town or village, because they want to get to Jesus and bless his heart in the middle of his grief. When he wants to be alone, he gets up and he just starts healing them one by one by one. If you've seen The Chosen, there's this fabulous episode that shows what it might have been like in a day when Jesus spent the whole day healing people. He just poured himself out for these folks in the middle of his grief. And the day got later and later, and the disciples are getting hungry. I'm convinced that's what this is really all about, is they're hungry. But they, to put a spiritual bent on it, they say, well, Jesus, we're concerned about all these people. We're a long way from any place to eat, and we need to get this thing finished. Can you stop this healing, and let's give these folks some daylight to get to a village so they can get something to eat? And here's this incredible moment in this story. Jesus looked up from healing someone. If you can just picture that, Jesus looks up from healing someone to the disciples who've just said this to him. And he says, well, that's not necessary. And in my Bible, there's a dash. A dash usually indicates some kind of pause. He says, that's not necessary. You feed them. What? Jesus, what are you talking about? There's no way. I mean, I would look out and say, there's no way I can feed you. They're looking at a crowd of thousands upon thousands and said, there's no way, Jesus. I mean, they're thinking practically, first of all, we don't have any food. Second of all, if we're a long way from a place to buy food, if we could go buy food, we don't have enough money to. I mean, what are you talking about, Jesus? You're telling us to go and feed them. But they do find this little boy who comes and he has five loaves of bread and he has two fish. And so they present that very limited amount. You know, I'm kind of thinking that probably they were trying to say, you know, Jesus, this is all we have. I mean, there's no way this can feed. But even when you bring your limitations to Jesus, it's not going to change his mind when he says, well, you go do it. You feed them. And that's what Jesus says to us. When you say, well, my church needs this, Jesus says, well, you take care of that. And when you say, well, my neighbor needs help, Jesus says, well, go help him. Well, my relative needs, well, you go take care of that. That's what Jesus says to them. It's what Jesus says to his disciples. You go do that. And you say, but I don't have enough. I don't have enough time, Lord. I don't have enough energy, Lord. I don't have enough money, Lord. I don't have enough fill in the blank, Lord. But here's what I want us to think about. Where and when, I guess is the better thing, when did this miracle actually happen? And I'm going to confess, I don't know fully, but I just want to get to think about this. When did this miracle actually happen? Did this miracle happen when they gave their little bit to Jesus? Is that when the miracle happened? Did the miracle happen when Jesus took it and he blessed it, he prayed over it? Is that when the multiplication happened? Or did the miracle happen when Jesus broke it? Did it just start breaking and there was just more and more to break? Or did the miracle happen when they were passing it out? I don't know, but I wonder if it didn't happen when they were actually serving. When they take these baskets and Jesus is over here and he's blessed it and he's broke it and he's put something in these baskets. And I kind of imagine he just put little tiny bits in these baskets. But yet they go and they walk over and they reach in the basket and they hand Gloria some bread and they have Andy some fish and they look back in and there's more in here. And so they keep on going down the row and they keep passing out. And every time they reach their hand in the basket to serve one, there's something else there to give. I think that's when the miracle happened. There's this other principle in Scripture all throughout that God just often wants us to take the step of faith. He wants us to, you know, when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River, the river's at flood stage, he didn't part the waters until the priests put their feet in the water. And so I think the miracle happens not before, not when all of the answers get given to us and it all makes sense and we see where it's going to come from and we see how it's going to work. I don't think that's when the miracle happens. I think the miracle happens when in faith we just decide to do the thing that God is telling us to do and he supernaturally provides the resources that we need to get it done. And I love this little detail that John records, because this is recorded in all four Gospels, but John says that after these 5,000 plus people ate all they wanted. I mean, they were full. They had had all the bread and all the fish that they wanted. Jesus says to his disciples, okay, get those baskets and go out there and pick up all the leftovers. And I love this little line because we don't want anything to be wasted. This is the God who multiplied and creates anything he wants. And he says, why don't you go out there and pick up the leftovers? Because, you know, we don't want anything to be wasted. I just think this is Jesus' little jab at him a little bit. Is that okay to say that? I think Jesus is just saying to them, you know what? I think every single leftover they picked up and put in a basket was another reinforcement to them that Jesus can do anything. Every single piece of bread scrap they picked up and fishtail that they picked up and put in the basket was another reminder that Jesus can provide everything that they need. And he still can provide everything that we need. And we could spend a whole lot of time right now telling stories from our own lives when Jesus has provided what we need. See, Jesus has to keep teaching me this. Because this is a place that I am hard-headed and stiff-necked, to use a Bible phrase. Because when it comes to resources, I want to hoard them. I'm a hoarder of resources. Now, I'm not a hoarder like in my house. You can come over. But I'm a hoarder of resources. I'm a hoarder of money. And my security is in the fact that it's there and it's in these little pockets and I could get to it if I needed it. But let's don't ever get to it, because if it wasn't there, I wouldn't be secure. And God has to constantly work on me on this. And he's doing it right now. And I'm just being honest with you, because I want to be the kind of preacher who is honest with you and who I want you to see that in my life, I try to practice what I preach. Last year, when we made our pledge for our missions, we are very excited about what God is doing. We are very, very thankful that God is allowing us to partner with him in all of the good that he's doing. And so we made a stretch gift. It was our first year to support Anyel and Elvie, and we wanted to be a part of that. And so we made a stretch gift, and we had had some things happen financially. We felt pretty confident that, yeah, we know where that money's going to come from by the end of this year. And as things happen, I mean, I'm not like telling you everything's bad for us. I'm just saying, as things happen, some things didn't work out quite like we thought they were going to financially. And as the year has gone, we've given a monthly pledge, but there was some stuff that we were going to, at the end, put in. And honestly, that stuff, that money isn't there where we thought it was going to be. Now, we can make that pledge. We can keep that pledge. But here's where it works on my mind, is I already start thinking, well, we can't pledge as much next year, obviously. And I'm preaching this sermon, and I'm reading this parable, and I'm getting this point from the Holy Spirit that Jesus can and will supernaturally provide the resources when we choose to act in faith and complete our faith and serve other people who we want to help find their way back to God. He'll do it, folks. I can't tell you how he's going to do it or how he will do it for me or how he'll do it for you, but I believe that he will do it. It's the kind of thing God loves to do. It's the kind of thing that we can expect him to do. And he likes to live up to those expectations. And it's not just about money. I know you're getting that. It's about all the ways that we serve. When Jesus just said, well, you go do it. I'll help you. I'll provide. You go help. You go serve. You go give. And then I think Jesus kind of pokes me and he says, and by the way, why don't you go pick up all those leftovers so nothing gets wasted? Would you pray with me? Lord, forgive me when my faith is weak. But thank you for working even with my weak faith. Thank you for opportunities to give and to serve and to help, to show compassion. Thank you for people in my life who are finding their way back to God. And thank you for opportunity to bless them. And thank you that you, in turn, bless me immensely. Father, I can see, I'm experiencing it. You're doing something among us. You're moving among us. Your Spirit is at work in us, and I'm thankful for that. And as we as a church, as we as individual disciples, take seriously this call that you've given us to make disciples, to help people find their way back to God, to lift you up. As we do that, as we take that seriously, as we practice that, as we get better at that, as we stretch ourselves in that, as we sacrifice for that, I pray, Lord, that you would just do more than we can ask or than we can imagine. I thank you that you are doing that in Jesus' name. Amen.